You are mighty, O Lord. Thank you, Father, that you've called us and gathered us here this morning to come and worship you, to pray to you, to seek your face, Lord, to confess to you, and to meet with you, O Lord God. We thank you for your word, that you have made yourself known to us. I ask, Father, that we in this time would know your name, that we would love you, we would worship you. Pray too, Father, that you would use your mighty power to bless us, to provide for us, to care and carry us forth, Lord God. Help us as we turn to your word this morning to know you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm just going to smile the whole time. So that's beautiful. 2 weeks in a row now, I'm distracted by you. Hello. Anyways, okay. That's a mighty fine distraction. We as human beings are incredibly capable. We are very, very powerful. We are strong. We are intelligent. We have opposable thumbs. We're very, very capable. And yet, we are frail. We are like the grass that pops up and then the sun comes and scorches it and it is gone in a moment. Life is hard. There's so many things that we go through in life that we are not capable of defeating, of overcoming. So much we can and do, and yet so much we can't. Have you ever felt that you weren't able to do what was required of you, what was before you? Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's an assignment at school. Maybe it's taking care of children, parents, homes. We're also not able to live a godly life in Christ Jesus by our own strength. When we look at the Scriptures and see God's call to us as how we are to live, if we approach them as a to-do list, we're going to fall flat on our faces. We need the grace of God who is able, who is sufficient for all things, at all times. We've been looking at the book of Exodus and we saw Moses take an attempt at rescuing God's people by his own resources, by his own strength and might, which were vast as a prince of Egypt. And he failed. And now he, for 40 years, has been in the desert tending sheep for his father-in-law. And God meets him. We saw last week in Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 10, that God appeared to Moses in a burning bush that did not burn up. God is the all-sufficient life unto himself. He doesn't need anything added to him. He is the creator, sustainer, the source of all life. And he told Moses, I'm going to rescue my people and I'm going to send you. And now we're going to start this week and next week looking at Moses' reply, Moses' response, the continuing conversation that Moses has with God. So please turn with me to Exodus chapter 3. We'll start in verse 11 and we'll go through verse 22. God had just told Moses in verse 10, now go, I'm sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Yikes! That's a pretty big assignment, huh? Starting in verse 11. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt. And God said, I will be with you, and this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me, and they ask me, what is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Go, assemble the elders of Israel, and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me and said, I have watched over you, and have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. And I have promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt, into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey. The elders of Israel will listen to you. Then you and the elders are to go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. Let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand compels him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. And I will make the Egyptians favorably disposed towards this people, so that when you leave, you will not go empty-handed. Every woman is to ask her neighbor and any woman living in her house for articles of silver and gold and for clothing, which you will put on your sons and daughters. And so you will plunder the Egyptians. This is God's word. Moses appears in front of God, standing there, and God says, I got a massive assignment for you. I'm going to keep my promise to save my people, and I'm going to send you. And Moses' response is, who am I? Who am I that I should go and before Pharaoh and set the Israelites free? We see in this passage and in the next, in the beginning of chapter 4, that Moses is not very confident at all of his abilities and of himself. He starts off in verses 11 and 12 here by showing, I'm insecure. I'm insecure. Moses says, who am I to go? Who am I? What are you calling me to here, God? I don't feel up to this task. I don't feel confident enough for this. I don't know how to go to Pharaoh and demand the release of millions of my people. I don't know about this, God. I am not the right person. Interestingly, God does not reply to him and say, oh, come on, Moses. Yes, you are. I know you can do it. I have faith in you. I trust you. I know you can do it. I know you can rise to this occasion. No, God agrees with Moses. Yep, you're right. You can't do it. You're not able to do it. You should feel insecure about your own ability, about your own strength, about your own capabilities. This task is too big for you. But that's not all God says. God says, I know exactly how deficient you are, Moses, how insecure you feel, and how right that is. And I'm still choosing you. And what's going to happen here is my people are going to be let go, not because of what you have, your ability, but because Moses, God says, I am going with you. God Almighty is going with Moses. Moses is not alone. Moses doesn't have to figure it out. Moses doesn't have to come up with a plan, come up with a strategy, come up with the capabilities, because God is going to do it. He's going to use Moses. But it is by the strength and power and wisdom of God that it's going to happen. Right there in verse 12, God says, I will be with you. When you go on this impossible task, I will be with you. And it's really a statement calling Moses to faith. Will you trust me, Moses, that I will be with you? And in fact, it's really interesting the way that God says that you'll know it's me who's with you also calls for faith. The end of verse 12 here, God says, this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. Pause. Moses going, okay, good, thank you very much. I really need a sign right now. This is a big task. I'm nervous. I don't really know if it's really you. So I need a sign right now. Remember Gideon? Gideon said, what? God, you want me to do what? I need a sign. He actually needed two signs before he would trust God. Moses now saying, oh good, God's going to give me a sign. What is it? Let's keep going in verse 12. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. That doesn't really help me right now, God. You're talking about something after the fact. What are you doing? Well, one, I think God's calling Moses to faith. Do you trust me? Will you trust me? And it's not even a question. God doesn't tell Moses the plan in detail here. God gives Moses himself. I will be with you. Just like Job. And Job, through the whole book he's saying, I just want an audience with God. I want to know why, God. Why is this happening? I have not sinned against you. Why is all this horror happening to me? And eventually, God shows up. But God doesn't sit Job down and say, all right, let me explain it to you. Here's what's happening. Here's the why. Instead, God asks him a series of questions. Can you make the eagle fly? Have you made Leviathan? Have you made the sun and the stars? And he's not trying to say, hey, I'm bigger than you. In all of those questions, in all of those statements, God is answering Job's questions the best way possible. Job asks why. God can't answer that question. Job is not capable of understanding the answers. So instead, God says, here I am. He gives himself as the answer. He gives himself, showing his strength, his majesty, his wisdom, his power. He gives us himself. And here to Moses, he says, I will go with you always. And when you have accomplished all this, you're going to come to this mountain and worship me. And then you will know that I have truly been with you all the way. Aren't there times in your life when you know intellectually, or you know by faith, by the Word of God, that God is with us? Yes, God is always with us. He is all places at all times. But there are times when we don't see or sense His presence. God is reminding Moses to say, here's what's going to happen, and you will know then as you look back that I have been with you. I look forward to that in heaven, to seeing the ways in which God has been with me and all of us in ways that at difficult times we can't see. I think the other thing about God's sign to Moses here, a future sign, it's kind of interesting, I think. You know, Moses, it's a strange one, because God has said, I'm going to bring you out of Egypt and into the land of the Ites, right? The Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and all them, right? A land flowing with milk and honey. That's going to be awesome. Right now, Moses is on Mount Sinai, or in the mountain range, Horeb, Sinai. It's, you know, again, I said last week, the scriptures use them interchangeably, either as one mountain or as a mountain range there. That's not the land, the promised land. It's a place of wilderness. It's not a place of flowing with milk and honey. In fact, if you remember, and we'll get to it, when the Israelites come out of Egypt, even Pharaoh's like, where are they going? They're wandering around like they're lost. Because they're not going towards the land of milk and honey. But they do end up at Mount Sinai. And so in a sense here, this is going to be, look, I don't know why we're doing this. It seems like God's promise is totally wrong. Look where we're going. We're going this way. We should be going that way. Oh, but remember what God said. We're going to worship Him on Mount Sinai. I think there might be some comfort there for God's people along the way. Moses says, I'm insecure. God says, I'll be with you. Well, then Moses is going to offer a second objection to God's plan. He says, I'm not knowledgeable. I don't have all the answers. I don't know how to answer people's questions. Have you ever felt that way? You say, you know what? I can't witness to Jesus because I don't know all the Bible verses I'm supposed to know. Supposed to, in quotation marks. Supposed to know. What if someone asks me a question that I can't answer? You know, it's better that I just keep my mouth shut and I won't say anything about Jesus. Maybe I'll get stumped and I won't know how to answer. Moses says in verse 13, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me. And they ask me, what's His name? Then what shall I tell them? Now, as you know, a name in the Scriptures refers to more than just word. It's the character. It's the being. It's who you are. Names are so important. They encompass the very, very nature, very character of a person, or in this case, God. So he's imagining, tell me who to tell the people you are. They've been in this land for 400 years. They are slaves. They have in many ways not forgotten you, and yet we feel like you've forgotten them. Who am I going to say sent me? And now for the rest of this passage, through verse 22, God's going to answer that question. He's going to answer in many different ways here. He starts off by answering it very directly. Verse 14, I am who I am. Moses says, I am insecure. I am not knowledgeable. God says, I am. I am who I am. Now, this is the name of God. When we speak of Yahweh as God's name, it is a version of the Hebrew verb for I am. And it's such an amazing name. God's name is amazing. It speaks so powerfully to who He is, and yet still is so immense that we can't just get our arms around it completely either. I am. It doesn't just mean that, like, I exist. Or is it? Take heart. I think, therefore I am. Did I get that right? Yes. Sorry. That's a first. Man, that's awesome. Unless they're all just humoring me. And I got it wrong, but I appreciate that too. Thank you. You know, I think, therefore I am, or this piece of wood, it is. When God says I am, He is speaking of His present, right now, always, forever and ever, existence, reality, power, might. That He is with Moses, that He is with everyone, that He is everywhere, that He has no beginning and He has no end. He's not a God that's far off. He is present. It speaks of so much of who God is. I think, as you know, the name became so sacred that many to this day of our Jewish neighbors don't use the name. We don't know exactly how it's pronounced because it was so infrequent. You know, we say Yahweh, but it was used so infrequently. We're not exactly sure how it's probably pronounced. But they don't use that name. They'll, even when they're reading the Scriptures, and it's in the Scriptures, they'll say Adonai, which means Lord. We've talked about a lot in your Bibles. Most of your English translations, when you have Lord written in all capitals, that's actually the word Yahweh as opposed to the word Adonai. It's God's name. They've substituted that in for God's name. This is the name, God says, that you are to know Me by forever. I am who I am. This is why when Jesus picks up that phrase, and we have it recorded in Book of John, the Gospel of John, when He uses all these I am statements, that's why people wanted to kill Him when He said it. No one says, I am. God alone says, I am. Jesus is God. Jesus rightly says, I am. God then goes on in many different ways to describe who He is. In verse 15, we see that He is the God who makes Himself known. God said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent Me to you. This is My name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. God appeared to Abraham. God appeared to Isaac. God appeared to Jacob. He shows up and He reveals Himself. God doesn't keep Himself hidden. God doesn't keep Himself as a secret. He makes Himself known to us. Second, verse 16, He is the God who never changes. Go, assemble the elders of Israel and say to them, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, appeared to Me and said, I have watched over you. I have seen what has been done to you in Egypt. He is the same God of their fathers as He is now. The promises He made to Abraham are true now. The same God who said to Abraham, I will make you as numerous as the stars, is the same God who's appearing to you now. He's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Friends, God never changes. He also is the God who cares. In verse 16, He speaks of and says, I have watched over you. I have seen what has been done to you. God is always caring for all of our concerns and all of our needs. God knows. And I know it's hard when it seems that heaven is silent in the midst of our prayers and in the midst of our misery. But the Scriptures and God declares Himself here that He is the God who cares and knows. And He is the God who acts. Four, He is the God who keeps His promises. Verse 17, slightly modified, but comes from Dr. J.A. Motyer, who was a professor up at Trinity Theological Seminary. So this isn't, original to me. Sorry. It's been slightly modified, but this basically comes from J.A. Motyer. I should have mentioned that in the beginning. Verse 17, the God who keeps His promises. I have promised to bring you out of your misery in Egypt into the land flowing with milk and honey. God's saying, I remember My promises, and I keep My promises. God's promises are true always. Fifth, God is the God who knows all things. I got that extra N in there. He's not known all things. He knows all things. Verse 18 and 19. He says, the elders will listen to you. God knows exactly what's going to happen. Then you'll go to the king and tell him that you have to go. But I know the king, Pharaoh, won't let you go until he is compelled by a mighty hand. God knows what's going to happen. And it's so interesting. You think, well, why doesn't God just send the 10th plague and just get it over with? Send it first and just get it over with. But again, even in the plagues, the 10 plagues, God is showing His mighty power to the world. We'll study that, obviously, when we get there. But God knows exactly what's going to happen. God knows what's going to happen to us today, tomorrow, next year, next generation, if He tarries. God knows. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. He reveals that He is the God who is sufficient and powerful. Verse 20, I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. God is all-powerful. When we worship God, we are worshiping the one who created all things, who sustains all things, who has the mighty power without limit. That is our mighty God. And finally, He reveals Himself as the God who has the victory. Verses 21 and 22. He says, we are going to defeat the Egyptians without a single strike of the sword, without a single spear or arrow. You will plunder the Egyptians. God is going to have His people not just run away, not just try to make a big prison escape. They're actually going to go to their neighbors and say, excuse me, how are you doing today? I'm baking a cake and I could use a cup of sugar and all your gold and silver too, please, if you wouldn't mind. Sure, here you go. And they're going to do it. God is going to show that He has the victory for His people. Moses is scared. He's going to show even more in chapter 4 too. He's feeling very inadequate. He's feeling that he is not able to do what is before him, what God has placed before him. And God says, yes, I know. And I will be with you. And I am the God who makes Himself known, who never changes, who cares, who keeps His promises, who knows all things, who is sufficient and is all-powerful, and who has and will bring His people the victory. Moses, I know. Children of God, He knows. We are not able. God is able. Whatever He leads us into this week, whatever victory, whatever defeat, whatever joy, whatever struggle, we in ourselves are very capable. And yet the things to which God has called us, holy life in Christ Jesus, loving one another, loving our enemies, we are not able. But God, who is with us always, is able. Let's pray. God, I pray that You would help us to trust in You, especially when we don't see You, especially when things are difficult. I pray, O Lord God, that You would strengthen us in our unbelief, in our frailty. You are with us as we walk this week and forever. And You are able to accomplish all the things which You have placed in front of us. So please, O God, give us faith, encourage us, strengthen us, that we may walk in You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.